Time for us to get started. Let's open in prayer. Lord, I thank you. I thank you for this day. Thank you for the desire you laid on our hearts to come here to gather and to ponder your word. I ask you to help each of us this evening that we may be able to let go of some of the stuff maybe that we've carried with us throughout the week and just relax and ponder your word with a desire, Father, to truly live differently. And help us, Lord, that we may learn something and have a desire to share that with others. We thank you for your grace and mercy. And all these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. It is wonderful to see all of you out here. We're in Luke the 19th chapter. And just a reminder, I think in order for us to stay in the context of what was going on, you know, remember where we were last week and somebody in a tree, you remember? All right, yeah, Zacchaeus. We were in Zacchaeus, and so what we're reading here now appears as though everything that you read in the context, it appears as this is still happening in that same group. So you remember Zacchaeus invited Jesus over, and then they gathered at his house. And it appears to me, to stay in context, this is where Jesus is, and this is where this conversation is going. But listen now, in Luke 19:11, listen as Luke is setting up the stage for the words of Jesus. Luke tells us in verse 11, as they heard these things, he proceeded to tell a parable. Because he was near to Jerusalem, and because they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. So Luke here tells us that this parable that we're about to read, again, keeping in context, we think it's the same group of probably tax collectors gathered, but there were many people here listening, and Jesus, Luke sets it up by saying a couple of things about the reasoning behind what Jesus is saying. So keep us in mind here. What's he saying? Well, there's two reasons here that Luke tells us why he said it. He says, because this and because this, this is what the parable come about. One of them, it says he was near Jerusalem, right? He was physically near Jerusalem. I can't help but think that that's meaning a little bit more than that, right? That he's nearing what's going to happen in Jerusalem, right? Because think about this. Luke is writing about it in the past, in the future from this moment. And he's telling us these are things that happened. And I think he's saying this is because he was near Jerusalem. Jesus is sharing this because he was nearing Jerusalem, because of what was going to happen. And again, in order to keep us in context, we need to remember nothing as far as, you know, you and I are looking in the past at Jesus' arrest, crucifixion, burial, resurrection. All that stuff to them is future. So they don't know it's happening. But yet, you can't help but think that in Luke's words here, he's telling them he was getting near that time frame. This is why the parable. And secondly, what's the second one? What do you see here? He says, because twice. He proceeded to tell a parable because this, and what's the second one? He supposed that the kingdom of God, they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. So those are the two reasons. So when you're reading this parable, you need to keep that in mind. These are two things that Luke says why Jesus shared this parable. Verse 12. Can you turn me down just a smidge? I'm hearing a little bit of a ring back, I think. Verse 12. He said, therefore, a nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and then return. So this nobleman that Jesus is telling us about, and you'll see in the context here, he's a rich person, probably a very important person in the area, and a ruler, right? A ruler of this. He considers these people his subjects, although it seems obvious some others don't necessarily see themselves as being his subject by the way they reacted. So verse 13, he calls 10 of his servants, and he gave them 10 minas, and said to them, engage in business till I come. I don't know about your all's experience, but whenever I go and search and try to figure out money equivalents and things like that in the Bible, I find so many differing viewpoints. I did find concerning what a mina is, and if you guys have thoughts, you're welcome to share them as well. But I read an IVP Bible background commentary that they believed that a mina was somewhere around 100 days worth of wages. I know some Bible version interpreted as pound. But in either way, what I have read, it's suggested that it was 100 days. A mina was like 100 days worth of wages. Verse 14. But his citizens hated him. His citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. So not only did they not want him to reign over them, they went as far as to communicate that to him. Although it's kind of interesting, they wait until he leaves the area, right? Hey, we ought to do this. Yeah, let's wait till he leaves. But they actually sent a delegation, a group of people, to go inform him clearly, we don't want you to rule over us. That's interesting. He doesn't choose to respond yet in this parable. But he's informed as he's heading out that they do not want him to rule over him. And I think it's very possible there was a contemporary story that had happened, a real incident that had happened around this time frame, just a few years earlier than that, that may have made this even more real to them. You remember on the way back from Egypt where Joseph and Mary had went to protect Jesus, right? Joseph and Mary, when Herod begins to kill the babies off, right? They leave and go to Egypt to stay for a while to protect baby Jesus. And he's returning, they do not go back to Bethlehem. Instead, they go to where? Where do they come to on their way back? No. Jesus will be called a
Nazareth.
That's right. They come back to Nazareth. So on the way back, let's just read the verse. Matthew chapter 2, verse 22. Joseph is heading back. Joseph and Mary are heading back. It appears that in their mind at that time, they're planning on going back to Bethlehem. But when he, Joseph, Matthew 2, 22, when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And then being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. So Joseph and Mary go down to Egypt because of King Herod, King Herod the Great. And then as they're coming back, they pause. And again, Joseph is led in a dream, don't go there. They go to Galilee. And it was an attempt to avoid Archelaus, which is a son of Herod the Great. Well, from what I have read, according to historical accounts by Josephus, a Jewish historian that lived around that time frame. We're going to talk a little bit more about him when we get into end time events in a few weeks. But Archelaus, son of Herod, had in the time frame that this parable was spoken, okay, in the time frame the parable was spoken, Archelaus had already been removed as ruler. His rule ended around 6 A.D., they think. I don't know precisely. But his reign was treacherous, and it inspired the Jews and Samaritans to unite and to lobby Rome to have Archelaus removed as leader over the region. And eventually, he was sent into exile by the Roman emperor. And I also read, and I couldn't find the specific incident, and I know I've read about it. I've also read that Herod, in his process of Herod the Great in receiving his kingdom, when he initially began to rule, that he had to go to Rome in order to sort of get his official approval to do that. And in the process there was also some juggling around and complaining amongst the Jewish people. So I tell you that to say that when they're hearing this parable, I can imagine they're sitting there thinking, well, just a few years ago, this very similar thing happened. The leaders, the governmental leaders that we had, some of us didn't like them, and some of us had sent off and tried to keep them from taking the position, the role. So let me start. I know I've talked about a little bit of things. Let me go back to verse 11 again and start all over so we stay in the get back into where we're at. And as he heard these things, he proceeded to tell a parable, because he was near to Jerusalem, and because they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. He said, therefore, a nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom, and then return. Calling 10 of his servants, he gave them 10 minas, and said to them, engage in business until I come, or until he returns. But his citizens hated him, and sent a delegation after him, saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. Verse 15. When he returned, having received the kingdom, he ordered these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know, what they had gained by doing business. The first came before him, saying, Lord, your mina has made 10 minas more. There's always somebody, right? Lord, look what I did. Lord, your mina has made 10 minas more. And he said to him, well done, good servant. Because you have been faithful in very little, you shall have authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, your mina has made 5 minas. And he said to him, and you are to be over 5 cities. Then another came, saying, Lord, here's your mina, which I kept laid away in a handkerchief. For I was afraid of you, because you are a severe man. You take what you did not deposit, and reap what you did not sow. He said to him, I will condemn you with your own words, you wicked servant. You knew that I was a severe man, taking what I did not deposit, and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank, and at my coming I might have collected it with interest? And he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him, and give it to the one who has 10 minas. And they said to him, Lord, he has 10 minas. Now I think the next verse is a break for a moment. It's like, now Jesus makes a statement about the parable. Verse 26, I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. I say that because I know Jesus has said a very similar thing in another place in the Gospels. So I tell you that to everyone who has, and again, this is in response to verse 25. Lord, he has 10 minas. I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. But as for these enemies of mine, who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slaughter them before me. So, just a quick synopsis again. You got this nobleman, right, who leaves his kingdom to go and to receive another kingdom, and or maybe the idea of an expanding of his kingdom. And as he's leaving, before he leaves, he hands out some money. Something to his, and he mentions 10 different ones, but I imagine that's kind of representative. But he hands out some money to some individuals. He wants them to do something with it while he's gone. And of course, as he's leaving, there's an immediate response, or a response soon after he leaves, that there's some people that don't want him to rule. And then they send people, a delegation off to go and tell him that. And then, of course, we see he returns and he's not happy. He begins to ask them what all is going on, and they begin to answer, give them some response. When he asks them what they've done with what they left, then we get that explanation he mentions 3 different individuals and how they had responded or what they did while he was gone. So what's when we read this, one returns, one ends up returning 5, one ends up returning 1, and of course the one hides it. So we see the first 2 are treated kindly. You might say they were treated almost in comparison to what they had done, right? The one had turned to one into 10, and he was over, was it say, I think it says 10 cities, right? And then the other takes one and he turns it into five, and he receives five cities. And then the last one is condemned. And what does he say? He had taken it and basically hid it and done nothing with what he had been given. And he condemns him for it. But what's he say at verse 22? What is it that condemns him? It was by his own words, he says. I'm condemning you with your own words, you wicked servant. So keep in mind, again, what I said earlier. I think it's important. I think there's a tie-in. You can tell me what you guys think about what Jesus is heading to. The reasoning by this is because people had a view, Jesus was nearing Jerusalem, and that people were expecting or thinking that the kingdom was going to come in a physical and visual way at that time. So that's going on. but at the same time, they didn't understand it. They didn't know it. Even his close disciples, right? We've discussed that. His close disciples, even as he speaks it to them, they're not getting it. They're not understanding what's happening. But yet, we know, you and I, who look back, we know that is going to happen. So with that all in mind, what does it sound like? What do you think Jesus is saying? He talks about a ruler, a kingdom, subjects, giving something of value, and a waiting period. And there are people who do not want to be ruled. Is that any different than today?
He is, the ruler is the Lord. And the subjects are his subjects. Like, we're supposed to be about the problem of business.
Yeah.
And he gives us gifts and talents, and we don't use them from him, and we hide them.
Yeah.
And sit on them. Then he's going to say, depart from me, wicked servant.
Yeah. You can sure see some direct connections, can't you, when you know the story. Now, keep in mind, I try to think what these people were thinking. And they did not yet know what we know, right? We look back and we know what all happened. But they're going to see it happen, right? And they have the ability to respond to what they're seeing happen. Anybody else? What do you think? And again, that's the interesting thing about a parable. Now, there are a few examples, right, when Jesus, he gives a parable and then he goes and explains the parable. But most of them, we're just given the information. So for us to really pull out what it means, we've got to think in the context of what was going on, what was being said, and who they're talking to. And really, it's not always 100% black and white what it means. So what's your thoughts? Anybody else? Yeah, I have to agree wholeheartedly with Angie. I think that there's that clear connection that they didn't get yet, but in time they're going to see it. Especially his disciples. They're going to recognize it because they accepted Jesus and they fully understand what's happening, more so than those who are ignoring Jesus. The person who had just hid what had been given him, the person who had just hid what had been given him, you know, like Angie was talking about, basically. And again, I know a lot of people bring this out to talk about talents and gifts and abilities that we have. And I understand that. It's not in the parable. But there's clear, to me, there's other places in Scripture that implies that whole idea that God is gifting us and there's an expectation with our gifts and our abilities that he wants us to do something with that. But this person here, again, he went and buried it. I'll be honest with you. When I read the parable, I listen to it. I think, well, that sounded pretty harsh. I listen to verse 26. I tell you again. I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given. So this was in response about why did you take away from that individual even what he had? I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be given away. What do you think's going on there? In the context of everything we just talked about. So I'm sorry, Lindsay, go.
I was about to say, I think it has a lot to do with responsibility, being responsible with what it's doing to you.
Yeah, he's definitely still talking about that responsibility. And again, I say there's more, this is more than just a parable, because I had to note it down at one time, and I think it's even earlier in Luke that he says a very similar thing. So there's more to it. But yes, I agree with what you're saying, Lindsay. Yes, Joe, go ahead.
I I just go back to verse 9, before he started the parable, he said, this is the day of salvation, you know. And, you know, things are going to happen where we will be judged by what we do.
Yeah.
Yeah. And we'll be rewarded for what we do.
Yeah.
So, you know, once we receive the salvation, or those who do need to work for that.
Yeah.
His kingdom.
Yeah, there's that clear tie-in you're seeing from us as we come into the kingdom. Now, you can also, I can see also, you can wrestle with, when are you in the kingdom? Are there some people who are placating? You know, if you read the Gospel of John in its entirety, you really see a lot of places where there were a lot of what I would refer to as fake believers, right? They're interested, they're excited, they get the meal, right? They're seeing something miraculous happen, and they like it. But then he starts giving them hard messages, and then they lose interest and drift off. And John, in the New Testament letters, I think it's in 1 John, but he basically, in a sense, talks about those who have left us, and he says, well, they left us because they were never of us. That's his view, right? That's the way John puts it. But I understand what you're saying, and I see that connection. There's an expectation, right, that what God has gifted you with, you come into my kingdom, what I've gifted you with, there's an expectation. What I want you to do things with this, right? And you know, you think about it from a physical sense. Let's forget about whether this is connection with God or not. Isn't that reasonable that the person who is ruling over us should expect that as of it, right? You can make that connection with your work site, you know, when you have a job and they're paying you. I give you something, now I want you to do something with that, right? It's such a clear thinking, and it's the same thing with God. You know, God has gifted us, given us abilities. Well, He's given us a breath in our bodies. I want you to do something with that. And of course, from God's perspective, He wants us to honor Him and everything that we do. Everything we do, right, is do it as unto the Lord. Whatever we're doing, when we're driving somewhere, do it as unto the Lord. Be careful about closing your eyes and praying, though, when you're driving. But the one thing I think sometimes we need to be careful with, and I'm just saying this as an opinion, is we don't want to get too deep into, say, well, this parable therefore gives us clear doctrine. In other words, I don't think it says that if we somehow multiply, if you could think of that in your gifts and abilities, and you give God something like the first guy did, that all of a sudden you're going to be an authority over 10 cities. You know what I mean? In other words, I don't think this tells us that if I've done well, that I'm going to be a governor of cities in heaven. You know what I'm saying? And that's just my opinion. But you see where I'm saying that. When you're working with a parable, you got to be careful. You don't say, well, this is what it means. he's just trying to get them to think about what they're doing. Again, he's talking to first century Jews here. Or at least people who are attempting to live or saying that they live the Jewish faith, and he's telling them this.
One more thought. I was reading the other day where it said that through the Old Testament it referred to not saving not just the Jews but others. In verse 10 it says the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost also. So,
yeah.
You know, there's those who obey and do what their thing is supposed to do, and then there's those who still don't know what they're supposed to do.
Yeah, that's right. And I think Jesus was making the point when he was standing there in Jerusalem. Much of his teaching was trying to say, you know, what's running through your blood is not what brings you into relationship with God. It's truly choosing to worship Him,
right,
and honor Him with your life. And when Jesus came along, that means Jesus is a part of that, right? You getting ready to say something, Angie?
Yeah. What I see is like, okay, I'm sure that God has given you gifts of some type of ministry before you were a pastor.
Yes.
And you were faithful over that, and that's why He gave you authority over more.
Yeah.
Because you were faithful to use those gifts He had given you. Then He said, okay, time for him to have this ministry too.
Yeah.
So, that's how it works. My mom always told me, if you girls don't use your voice that God gave you to sing for Him, He will give it to somebody else that will use it.
Yeah. Yeah.
If you don't use the talent God has given you for His glory.
Yeah, I sure understand that point, that reasoning behind that, and you know, of course He's.
Come down to obedience.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. So we see in here a clear line of, you know, if you have a ruler, and in this case we're taking the parable and we're pulling it in and referring it as Jesus Christ and how we worship Him today, then we should expect, you know, that He expects of us to respond, and also the other side is also true, right? There will be rewards, right, in what we do. Any other thoughts before we move on to?
Some people just want a savior.
Yes.
And they don't want him to be Lord over their lives. Yeah. That means they're going to have to give up some things.
Yes.
Ouch. You know,
that's right. That's right.
People don't want him as Lord. They don't want to be obedient to him. They just want a savior. That's it. That's all they want.
That's right. Yes. That's how you often think about fire insurance. Yeah. Yeah. I don't know about you, but when he saved me, a relationship began.
Yes.
And when that relationship began, He drew me to Him, and I want to honor Him. I don't, you know, and I sometimes wrestle with even talking about rewards, because I'm telling you, I know with all my heart, whatever good's come for me, it's Him. It's Him. You know, I even wrestle with that. Although Scripture, it's there. He talks about rewards. Jesus, Peter, remember Peter one time said, "Lord, we gave up everything and followed You. What do we get?" And then Jesus basically says, "Listen, there'll be rewards." And I think He said something about, I forget. I think He said something like 100 times. But anyway, he made it clear that, listen, Peter, you've done well, and there will be rewards. But I tell you honestly, I don't. My desire is not chasing a reward, and that I know that probably sounds like like I'm better than others. That's not what I mean. But I don't serve Jesus to get rewards. I serve Jesus because He's my God, and. And as I'm serving God and as my relationship with Him grows, I desire to honor Him more. And in time, I realize that's what's best for me anyway. Yeah, you know? I was just listening to the radio on the way to the church here, and someone was talking about, well, when I was a kid, you know, I thought roles were just there to take away your joy. You know? And don't you think, you know, no matter where we are in our age, don't we still wrestle with that a little bit? Just a little bit? You know, maybe we get better at it. But I'll just say this. I know in my heart, any role Jesus has given us, any role that's in the Scripture that we ought to be living out, it's not to take anything away. It's to give us, you know. I had a dog, a Yorkshire Terrier, who's no longer with us. And whenever he got out of the house, I never had a dog like this before in my life. But if he got away from you, he put his head down and he ran like something was trying to kill him. And he ran, did it? As hard, what kind of dog is it?
She is a pug beagle mix.
A pug and beagle?
They call it Puggle.
Puggle, okay.
If she gets off out of that gate,
yeah,
she's gone for hours.
Yeah.
And you can't catch her. She runs like lightning.
Yeah.
Like
yeah.
And I
remember that happening, and as a matter of fact, I was preaching a message that night, and at the time, my wife and daughters were struggling trying to find the dog. I had to leave because I was going to go preach a message at a church that I wasn't pastoring at the time, but I ended up developing that into my sermon. I just thought, you know, that dog has no idea what it has, you know? I mean, it's fed, it's got a warm place, yet we take it to the doctor, it's all taken care of, but boy, when the door opens, But really though, don't we all sometimes, all of us somewhere, feel a little bit like that dog? But I can say again in my heart, I know that. I know. But still, I want to touch that. I want to touch the oven one more. Are you sure that's hot? Yeah. I still wrestle with it. I do. I'd love to say, I've made it. You know? But I haven't. But I know the one who did. Lord Jesus Christ, and it's my desire, the desire of my heart is to worship Him. So again, I know rewards are coming, but my reward is already there because I have a relationship with the one who created me. That's my reward. That's
my. Can you say somewhere, your reward will be with me?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Just being with Him.
That's, yeah.
The
Yeah. Yeah, he said something to that effect, and I know it's in more places than one, but I know he said something to Abraham, that he's his reward, and I think he calls him his shield and his buckler or something like that. But yeah, isn't that true? And you know, we say this all the time, and I have to say, matter of fact, I'm working on thinking about a sermon on that whole idea, the difference between Christianity and a relationship, you know, religion and relationship, all that discussion. But when you think about it, when you have a relationship with someone who cares about you, and they just care about you, not because they're getting something out of you, and I know there's a few and far between, but if you have someone who you just know they care about you, right? What is the reward with them, right? It's spending time with them. It is. It's just being there, their presence. And you know, we have that with a God, the God who created us.
That's what I was going to say. He gave us the gift of life.
Yes.
That will never end.
Yes.
I mean,
yes.
One way or the other, it will never end.
Yes. Yeah.
What a gift.
Yeah.
I mean, and we just take that so lightly.
We do. We do. But that's why we got to gather at church and talk about it, right?
Yeah, exactly.
We got to remind ourselves that we serve an awesome God.
Yeah.
An awesome God. And he's trying to hear, enlighten these people to think, hey, think about what you're doing, guys. And he illustrates it by giving this parable. If you're thinking about what you're doing, you can make your decision to ignore me, but there's going to be consequences. And you're not going to like those consequences.
Yeah, 27, that verse 27, that pretty much sums it up.
Yeah.
To bring here those enemies of mine.
Yeah.
Who did not want me to reign over them.
Yeah.
And slay them before me.
That's right, yeah. We don't want to hear that side, do we? I mean, it's but it's there. It's real. It's true. Yeah. There's going to be a day that we're going to stand and be accounted for. Ultimately, what did we do with the Lord Jesus Christ? Did we respond to Him in faith? Did we choose for Him to be our Lord? Like you said, Angela. Next thing in Luke this evening is the triumphal entry. So Jesus, now remember, we just said he was near Jerusalem, and he's continuing in that process. He's heading to Jerusalem, and he's going to be honored as a distinguished guest. This is the time that you hear people often, we just call it the triumphal entry, but it's the idea, or it's the time frame where he's entering his last week. Before he's arrested and crucified. Verse 28. And when he had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he drew near to Bethpage and Bethany, at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of the disciples, saying, "Go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever yet sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' you shall say this: 'The Lord has need of it.' So those who were sent away found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owners said to them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord has need of it.' And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. As he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' He answered, 'I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out.'" If these were silent, the very stones would cry out. So as Jesus is drawing near to Jerusalem now, He's sort of being treated as you would think he should have been treated all along, right? As a king, as the you know, as a ruler. This is the appearance anyway. They're responding to him. They're calling out things to him. And again, if you read in the other Gospels about this incident, there's more things being said. But here, Luke just basically says they're calling him out, King, King, coming in the name of the Lord. And what's that connected? What does that mean to the Jews to say that he's a king coming in the name of the Lord? Excuse me. I got a little water down the wrong pipe. I'm going to put this over here. Being dry is better than choking up.
They're looking for a leader that God provided.
Yes. They were looking for a leader. But obviously, there were many different views as to what that leader was going to be. Some of them were obviously, to some extent, looking for a physical ruler, right? Someone they wanted to help remove Romans' rule over them. But here, and again, notice Luke said the disciples. So Luke is telling you, it wasn't like everyone was cheering him on. He was just saying, and I don't think this is just referring to the to the 12. I think he's just saying that there are those here who are his disciples, who are proclaiming him as really. I mean, what they're saying in a sense is saying you're the Messiah, you're the King, you're the one that has been prophesied about. And there are many prophecies that we could go back and look at, and I just want to read one that mentions a king coming and riding on a donkey. Zechariah 9 verse 9 says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion," another name for Jerusalem. "Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass." But as is often true of so many celebrations, yeah, not only for Jesus, but even for us today, right? There's celebrations. There's also some people who are detractors in the midst of that celebration. No different here. There are some who are upset about what's going on. Who is it? Yeah, the Pharisees. The Pharisees are saying, shut these people up. And they're speaking to Jesus. Right? They're not getting on, well, at least the way Luke records it here, they're not getting on to the people. They're getting on to Jesus. Why are they telling them to shut up? There's more than one answer, I think, that you could come up. And again, we're not told exactly. So what's your views? Why do you think a religious leader in that day, a Pharisee, might tell somebody, don't do that. You stop them. Don't let them to say that. I can think of a few reasons.
Because they're embarrassed that they're acting that way. So they were loud. Yeah.
Oh, well, yeah. You could see that.
And they didn't want them to worship him.
Yes. Yes. You can think of it in that way. That their view was Jesus was not to be worshipped.
But he reproached them and did not. He didn't approve of their religion.
Yeah. Yeah,
but I
think about it from this perspective. Can you think of some reasons as to why practically they wouldn't want that to happen?
Because they had power, and they didn't want that power to be taken away.
You're thinking from a religious sense. They had some power there. Yeah, and I agree with you. But that's not where I'm going either.
Peter didn't believe he was the Messiah.
That's true. That's true as well. But why would you possibly, even if you knew this is the right guy, why would you possibly say, maybe that's not such a good idea here? You go back and look through the history of the Jews. Quite often, a lot of the trouble they have is they're always fighting and throwing off authority, right? Whether it's within or without. And currently, who was in charge? The Romans were in charge. Now, if all of a sudden the message gets out, we got our own king, we're gonna crown him, then that's gonna stir up a lot of people. Right? And there you could see their fear, which again is tying to what you're saying too, Joe, but you can yeah, so what I was trying to say is they have some sense of, and it appears as though Rome, for some reason, gave the Jews a little bit more freedom, from what I've read in history, a little bit more freedom of controlling themselves as compared to many other people that they conquered. They seemed to give them a little bit of more freedom with how they worshipped, right? There were some limitations and there were some scuffling. You know, when we talk about end time events, we'll talk about that some more. But there's some scuffling between what the Romans expected and what the Jews were willing to do, and there's some fight. But they gave them a bit of freedom. So they had some authority and some freedom that they had. And you could sense that they maybe thought, this could be taken away from us any moment. All of a sudden, the Roman soldiers come marching down the Roman road there and take everything away from us. And,
yeah, which dominate and rule,
sure,
all of the Jews with no problem.
Sure.
And they did let the Pharisees do their thing with the Jews, keep the Jewish people in line. And,
sure.
Long, yeah.
Yeah, there's some give and take there.
Try to keep everybody happy.
There's some give and take in there. I'm sure the Romans saw that, boy, if we let some of their people have some, you know. But they had some authority. And again, I can just say, I can see myself sort of thinking, even if I knew he was the Messiah, I'd say, do we need to make such a big deal about it? The Romans are right over the hill, you know. They could show up at any time. So you get what I'm saying? There's a lot more to this, or it could be. It's a crowd, and but ultimately, you know, we look at it as, you know, we worship Jesus. So we look at it and we see and we know that they're just saying, you know, Jesus, you're not the one. We don't believe in you. But there's more to it than that. I mean, even Peter called out Jesus one time for some of what he was doing, right? You're not going to go do that. And if I remember right, I think he was talking about going and dying on the cross, or at least being arrested. And Jesus says, Peter said, no, you know. So even those people who believed in Jesus, they didn't understand it, right? They didn't understand it yet. So I just say, I'm not surprised the Pharisees in response. I'm not agreeing with them. I'm not saying it was a good thing that they said, but I can just say I can understand it. And again, keep in mind, all of this is still, let's wrap up there. We'll pick up 41 next week. But I think we're still staying with this, and I'll remind you a little bit again next week. We're staying with this context, this same time frame. You know, Jesus is, Luke says he gave this parable, and he's talking, these discussions are about him heading into Jerusalem, and he's making some pretty strong statements that with the hope of getting them, obviously, to think through their decision they're making. Okay, you can refuse my rule, but you just understand there's going to be some consequences. Anybody else have any thoughts? We'll just close right there and pick up with verse 41 next week. If nobody has anything, then let's close in prayer. Let's close this portion. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for this living word. We hope and pray that each of us here, Lord, those who are physically here, those who are listening in the parking lot and on Facebook and even in the recording, Lord, that they ponder where they're at with the Lord, where they are with you, what kind of relationship they have with you. Lord, I hope and pray that each of us has made that decision, that you are our ruler and that we worship you and that we're, help us, Father, in taking our talents, our gifts, and putting them into practice living our lives out in such a way that brings honor to you. We thank you for loving us, and we ask you to bless each of us as we continue on with our day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.